Great to be here this morning, to have you with us and to worship the Lord together. I know that there are a number who are not here today. We're mindful of their absence and praying for their return quickly. It's good to be with God's people and to worship Him as we do. I wanted to mention some thoughts this morning along the idea of worry. The first quotation is by a man whose actual name is I think something like John Carter or somebody like that, but his pen name is Ian McLaren. And he wrote concerning worry, and he said this: "What does your anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil, it makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes." Interesting thought. Concerning worry, one writer observed that it's like a dense fog covering a seven city block area to a depth of 100 feet. And that fog is comprised of one glass of water, separated into 60,000 million droplets. You wouldn't think about that. Fog seems so dense, you can hardly get around in it. And when you bring it down to its form, it's just such a small amount. Dr. E. Stanley Jones quoted a John Hopkins University study, a doctor who said, "We don't know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact." But then he went on to explain, which gave us a little more hope. He said that inwardly we are fashioned for faith. God made us that way. God made us to be people who will lean upon the Lord for strength. And let's face it, today we live in an age of anxiety and worry. And Christians are not immune to the problem. It's always been that way. And the last thing we want to do in a lesson like this is to create another thing to worry about. You know, I'm worrying about the fact that I'm worrying so much. We're not here to do that, but to try to begin to find a way to help us to find solutions from God's Word, to help us cope with life and to deal with the problem of worry. So let me just begin this morning by looking at some words that relate to the subject. The first word or definition is that of fear. Fear is an emotional response which is consciously recognized and is usually stimulated by a real problem. Sometimes you're thinking about fear. That dog that is running my direction with the hair on the back of his neck sticking straight up and the snarl on his face with the fang hanging out, that is causing me some fear. I think it's going to bite me. Well, that's fear, and there are other kinds of fear. But that's one of them. Anxiety is a feeling of apprehension or uneasiness which produces a sense of approaching danger, which doesn't always stem from a reasonable cause. A sense of anxiety, apprehension, uneasiness. There are people today who are apprehensive, who are in a state of anxiety because of so many unknowns in our world today. It's always been that way, but it just seems like it's that way even more so. It could be in response to a virus, or it could be in response to uneasiness about the economy, or something connected to our place among foreign nations and the danger and threat that we feel from this extreme to that extreme. You could just list off of things that are put before us on a daily basis that could cause a sense of apprehension or feeling of anxiety. And if you take those things that are on the political spectrum or on the worldly spectrum, but then you have things that are on the personal spectrum, that then there are things that are to us individually that cause us apprehension. Then there's the matter of worry. It's a state of fearfulness that can be tied into a problem situation, whether imagined or real. I'm worried about it. I'm worried about this thing. And it may be imaginary. It may be a worry that we are building up in our own mind that may not even be related to something real, but still we worry. And we know what that feels like. It's a troubling state of mind. And then there's the word concern, which involves being bothered or troubled about a specific situation or condition. I'm concerned about that. And when you look at these words, you realize they're all kind of in the same ballpark, and sometimes it may be that what someone else is worried about, if it were us, we would call it a concern, because that may sound a little better than to say I'm worried about it. But these are ideas and thoughts that relate to the idea. Concern is necessary sometimes, isn't it? A little bit of stress is necessary for productivity. If you don't have any stress, it's hard to get anything done. In other words, if you want to, if you don't have any concern about lost souls, you'll never tell anybody about Jesus. If you don't have any concern about those who have wandered away from the faith, you'll never take the time or the effort or risk the embarrassment or rejection that it would take to tell someone they need to come back to the Lord. So there is a need for a bit of stress, a bit of concern in our lives. But if we allow it to be the case, if we allow these things to overwhelm us, they can take away much of our life and consume our life in a way that is very difficult to bear. In the New Testament, the word translated worry is a word that means to be drawn in different directions. In James chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, James has been talking about, you know, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he will give to all men generously and without reproach. But do not let him ask doubting. And then he says this, for that man who asks doubting ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable why? Because worry divides us. It draws us away from what ought to be our primary concern in life. Jesus taught us to be single-minded. Worry causes us to be double-minded or triple-minded or quadruple-minded or in some cases worried about and bothered about so many different things at once when there's only one thing that's really important. We'll talk about that in a moment. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? Worry comes from our attitude, not our environment. From imagination, not circumstance. Someone gave some reasons why we worry, and I thought these were good. Sometimes we worry when we face a need and feel inadequate to meet that need. We worry. We worry when we set our standards that are far beyond our reach. We feel like this is what God expects of me. This is what I should do and ought to do, and I'm just not able to accomplish it, and I worry about falling short. Sometimes we worry when we harbor unresolved hostility. Sometimes we worry when we encounter circumstances beyond our control. You know, something we had no control at all over whatsoever. And sometimes we, as in the case of David, worry because we have sinned. David prayed this prayer in Psalm 38, verse 18. He said, for I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. David worried about his sin. Sometimes we need to recognize that there's something we should worry about, really, when you think about it. David had this overwhelming sense of guilt because of his sin with Bathsheba. He was overcome with that sense of turmoil all day long, that he was worried about it. And finally, when the prophet came to him and revealed to him and exposed his sin for what it was, David was ready to repent. So sometimes worrying is good. It's not good to worry about sins that have already taken place, that we've already asked for forgiveness from and have already been forgiven of, and to continue to worry about those is sometimes unfruitful. But sometimes we worry about our sins. So there are about five reasons why we worry. And you go through that list for a moment and you think about it. Where do you stand on that list? Sometimes you may read through there and say, you know, every single one of those things applies to me. And then you conclude, I'm worried. Sometimes you look at those and you say, well, there's one or two there that I need to think about and work on. But I would say that most of us, somewhere along the way, have experienced worry for one or more of these causes. And so, we have the issue before us. One study revealed this, that 40% of our worries are about things that never happened. That's almost half, 40%. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for anyone who has ever done that before, but mentally inside I'm raising my little hand and saying, yes, sometimes that happens, and the thing that I'm worried about doesn't come to pass. 30% of our worries are over things that happened in the past and can no longer be changed. Something that's happened that you can't change, but you still worry about it. So there are 70% of our worries, either things that never happen or things that we can do nothing about. 70%. 12% of the things we worry about are needless worries, things that may or may not happen to us, maybe our health or something. 12%. And then 10% our worries are petty or miscellaneous worries. And if the math is right, at the bottom it says, only 8% of our worries are legitimate concerns. So 92% of the things we worry about are things that we can pretty much let slide simply because of the fact they may never happen, we can't do anything about it, etc., etc. So, 8%. And these are the things that we've been told how to handle through faith and trust in God and prayer are things that we can leave into His hands. So what happens to us when we worry? There are certain things that happen to us. The first is worry weighs us down and makes life like a drudgery. It's like worry is like getting a backpack full of sand, tighten up the zippers good and tight, and just putting it on your back and just carrying around a weight all day long. It makes life a drudgery. You get to the point where you feel like you're crawling on the ground and just clawing your way up a hill instead of walking like you should be walking. It just weighs you down. It makes life hard to bear. Habakkuk was an interesting prophet, and he spoke about this in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 16. He described the effect, and he said, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. What was the cause of Habakkuk's worry? It was a revelation of God. God had told him, this is what's going to happen to the people of God. And when it hit him, it just caused him to quake. It just made him overwhelmed with a sense of anxiety for what was going to happen to God's people. And his job as a prophet was simply to wait for the day of distress. Have you ever had to wait for the day of distress? You may be talking about a dental appointment. You may be talking about a surgery. You may be talking about something that's going to happen that you don't want to happen. And you know it's coming, and it just causes you a lot of anxiety. And it could be in some occasions that after it's over with, you go, well, that wasn't so bad. Why did I spend all those hours or all those days worrying about it? But it weighs you down. That's the way anxiety affects us. Solomon agreed with that in Proverbs 12 and verse 25. He said, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Weighs it down. It's why when you feel anxious, your physical posture almost changes from having your head lifted up to having your head pointed down and your shoulders slumped, and you just kind of feel weak. It affects you. It weighs you down physically, but also mentally, emotionally, and sometimes even spiritually. The second part of that verse in Proverbs 12:25 says, "But a good word makes it glad." Anxiety weighs a heart down, but a good word makes it glad. Does that tell you anything about the value of encouragement? About the value of a good word spoken in the right circumstance? Does that give you an idea about how important it is to be encouraging to those around us? Just a good word can turn that around. Who knows what heart that you are familiar with, what person that you're acquainted with, is weighed down by anxiety. We come to church sometimes and we think, well, everybody at church is just doing great. You know, we put on our church smile and our church clothes and everything's just great. You know, everything's fine. But sometimes behind that smile or that look of satisfaction and everything being all right is a heart weighed down by anxiety. And you never know, but that good word, it could be something that we have considered, that we prayed about. That's what Hebrews 10 is about. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. How do you do that? You think about, what is that good word that I can give someone? Instead of pointing out to the person, you know, you shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't be discouraged. Almost making you feel like, hey, I'm not a very good Christian because I feel discouraged. And have somebody rebuke you for that. Maybe what you need to do is think about what you can say to them to encourage them without accusing them or making them feel bad. Make them feel good. There are always things that we can say if we put our mind to it. A good word makes the heart glad. I'm not talking about saying to someone, hey, I really like that dress you're wearing. Your hair looks really good like that. I'm thinking maybe even deeper than that. Thinking about them as a person and the value that they bring to other people's lives. Okay, the word worry. Does it surprise you to know that in the Anglo-Saxon word, the ancient word in the English for worry meant to strangle or to choke? Words change meaning all the time. The English translations we have of the Bible change meaning from time to time. That's why you have updates. Some words have just a very slight difference. Like Brother Micah was talking about, suffer the little children to come among us, and teaching about the value of children and the childlike attitude. The word suffer in 1611 in the King James Version meant allow or permit. And so it is translated that way in the newer translations. Words change meaning. The ancient word for worry meant strangle or choke. Literally, you're choking someone. But then over time, this came to be used metaphorically for the idea of worry, anxiety, because it chokes you. Have you ever choked? Maybe you played baseball. And there were people in scoring position. There was two outs, and the game is on the line, and that ball comes over the plate, and you can't get your bat off your shoulder, and you choke, and you strike out. You know, we know about choking. You got to make that free throw in a basketball game. A 1-1, you're 1 point behind, you can win the game. What are you going to do? You throw a brick. Or worse yet, an air ball. And nothing happens there. Well, it's choking. This is what worry is. And worry, when it tangles us and gets its grip around our throat, spiritually speaking, it can cause us to choke spiritually. But the second thing that worry does is it squelches responsible behavior. Worry can have a paralyzing effect. There's the old idea of flight or fight. Sometimes when people get worry and anxiety, it causes them to just be paralyzed where they're at. They can't seem to do anything. The fearfulness takes over. Remember that parable Jesus told about the different fellows that had different talents given to them? And two of them did really good. They took their five and their two talents and doubled them. But the fearful man, the unfaithful man, In giving his response, he said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Jesus got angry about that because he could have at least put it in the bank and drawn interest, but he was paralyzed by his fear, the grip of anxiety and fear that caused him not to do what he really should have done. So fear can keep us from doing the right thing. Someone has described anxiety like that, or fear can be like that too, but worry and anxiety is like sitting in your driveway and your car engine is running and you got it in park or you got it in neutral and you're just gunning that engine, revving it up. It makes a lot of noise, but it doesn't get you anywhere. That's the kind of the way that worry works in our hearts. It gets us worked up, and we worry, and we worry a little bit more, and it builds up, and it gets higher and higher and higher and higher, but we're still at the end in the same place where we began. So worry squelches responsible behavior sometimes. In the third place, worry keeps us from being able to relax. We might call that to have some peace of mind. In Luke chapter 10, in verses 38 through 42, they were traveling along, Jesus and his disciples, and he entered a village, and a woman there was named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Now, this is, you can see this in my growing up years among my sisters. They never said anything about, tell Glenn to get it, help me, because they knew that was more trouble than it was worth. But, you know, when you had, tell her to help me. She was concerned about all these preparation. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary, only one thing, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Interesting, isn't it? We can relate to that. Both men and women should be able to relate to that. Our concern gets out of control whenever we allow other more trivial things to come between us and capture our primary attention. Only one thing is necessary. But you know how it is. Something gets our attention, and pretty soon there's something else and something else and something else. And pretty soon all of these things have our attention, but the one thing that should occupy our attention is totally escaping our notice. So sometimes worry keeps us from being able to relax. We're just not able to take that deep cleansing breath. You know, the kind where you breathe in your nose and breathe out your mouth. You know, that kind of relaxation technique where on the inside you feel like you're allowing that to come out and just be able to breathe again. In the fourth place, worry stifles spiritual growth. It can do that. Someone has said that worry is a form of atheism. I don't know if I'd go that far, but it certainly does speak to a need for greater faith in God and to grow in faith. A couple of writers mentioned this. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. I guess what he's saying is that faith will help us overcome our worry, and worry can help subdue our faith, one or the other. Billy Graham, most of you have heard of him. He said, when worry is present, trust cannot crowd it out. Or rather, he said, when worry is present, trust cannot crowd its way in. If we want to grow spiritually, we need to get a hand on worry. We've already mentioned this idea, but in the parable of the sower, do you remember that there was some soil that was good soil and some that was not? And it's interesting to look at the soil that produced the evidence of a crop. There was this one particular soil, seed was planted in it and began to grow. It was good soil. But there was also in the soil the weeds and the thorns that crowded out the life of that plant. So while the soil itself may have been okay, the worries and anxieties of life strangled the growth of that plant so that it could not see fruition. And so that's what Jesus says about worry in Luke 8 and verse 14. And then finally, we say about worry that it produces bodily changes. Now, some people, and you always heard this growing up, they're going to worry themselves sick. You ever hear that? They're going to worry themselves sick. There's some truth to that. Sometimes people will say, you know, they're going to worry that much, they're going to get an ulcer, you know. And there's some truth to that, too. It does produce damaging effects on the human body. And the body, the human body, belongs to God. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. And what that means is, he's talking here about our physical body. He's not talking about the body of Christ, the church. He's talking about your physical body. How do you know that? Go back in the context. He's talking about fleeing immorality with the body, the sin that you commit with adultery and fornication. He says, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He is in you, in your body, and it belongs to God. And so he says you need to take care of your body. Now, that has to do with any kind of thing or substance or whatever that you do that might hurt your body is hurting that which houses the Holy Spirit. And so Paul uses that as an example for Christians not to participate in immorality. The same could be said of other things that destroy the body as well. Worry is a bondage from which we need to seek freedom. Worry can make us forgetful, irritable, unable to cope with even the smallest of things. It can create a tendency to misjudge the motives of others and feel that we're being persecuted. Worry can cause us to procrastinate because we're worried about whether or not we can do the thing, the right thing, in the right way. Worry can create what we might call a self-fulfilling prophecy. Job said this in Job 3:25. He said, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." Have you ever wondered, or maybe even experienced, but have you ever wondered why it's the person that is most fearful of having an automobile accident that sometimes is the one who has an automobile accident? I'm not saying that's always true. A lot of times it's the person who doesn't care a whit one way or the other who has one. See a lot of those drivers out there. But, you know, I knew a man once. He was getting up in years. Somebody should have taken away his driver's license. His family should have. But he'd drive 20 miles an hour. And that was the top limit. 20, 30 miles an hour. And one day he got out on the interstate and he got killed. You know, and that's what happens. You're worried about it. In his case, he wasn't worried at all. I think he maybe should have been a little bit more worried about it, but he was trucking along at a good speed, he thought. And so we need to realize that worry can cause something to happen to us just because we're worried about it. Not saying that's always the case. William Marshall told the story about a man whose wife woke him up in the middle of the night. "There's a burglar downstairs. There's a burglar downstairs." He woke up. Today in our vernacular would be something worse than burglary. But in those days, back in the old days, that's what people worried about. You remember worrying about a burglar in the house? You'd hear a noise. "There's a burglar in here." And today it could be anything a lot worse than that, but there's a burglar in the house. So he went downstairs, and sure enough, there was a burglar in the house. And he said, "Good evening." He introduced himself. "I want you to come upstairs with me and meet my wife. She's been waiting to meet you for 10 years. Well, that's just kind of, sometimes things happen that way, but how well we know the effects of worry and anxiety. Solomon said, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23, verse 7. What we're going to talk about in our next lesson, I'm going to introduce it, ask you to do something next week, Lord willing. Answer the question, how can we overcome worry? If this is a situation in your life that you want to get a handle on, if it's something that's raising its ugly head, let me suggest that you read the 6th chapter of Matthew. One chapter. And then follow it by reading the 4th chapter of Philippians. And follow that by reading Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Do that every day for the next 7 days. And next week we're going to talk about how the Bible answers the question about what to do to overcome worry in this life. One of those things that is so important, of course, is prayer. Handing it over to God in prayer. When I look at this here and look at this chapter or this lesson and what we've been talking about, I can look at it and say, well, we all struggle with that, don't we? And we do. And you look at some of those points and you say, well, that fits me. Something I need to work on. And you think about a preacher and you think, man, they don't ever worry about anything, do they? They always just get up and preach. And there's no worries that they have at all. But I look at this lesson and I say, man, I've got a problem with it. And I don't mind saying I need your prayers. There are times when my worry causes me to be so distracted that I can't really get much done. That's the paralysis we're talking about. There are times when the worry feels like a weight. And you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. So I would say, yes, prayer is important, and I appreciate all the prayers that the members of the church here and elsewhere have given for us and for me. It means a lot. But you know, as members of the body of Christ, we need to pray for each other. And it could be that you're going through one of these things, and maybe you're like me sometimes. You don't open up or share. If you need the prayers of your family, ask for them. You can do that by coming to the front and asking. You can do that by handing us a note or letting us know in some way to pray for you. But it is important. Before it damages your heart too much, share your burden. Lighten the load. That's what we're here for. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's something you need to be worried about. You don't want to go away from here without being prepared, without being forgiven of your sins. You want to take care of that. As Christians, we know that the Bible promises that He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of the sins that we confess and bring to Him in prayer. If you're not a Christian, then you come to Christ by faith and repentance, confessing His glorious name, being buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. That's the promise that we have. If we can help you in any way, let us know. If you need to come, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.